you cannot trust God more when things go well. The essence of faith and trust is that things have gone wrong or you're standing in a place of need and want. That's the only place that faith can be built. That's the only place that faith can be tried. We've now had 3 amazing days of intense death. And we should now lift our heads to the praise of God. For your people, Lord, let it be that this is a victory, not just for us, but for other people, Father, who are clinging to faith, who are facing terrible disappointments, unbelievable setbacks, yet again another time that they thought would happen that came and went that didn't. Father God, give us the strength, Lord God, to go all the way that we may be an example of perseverance, of faith, the perseverance of the saints. And let it be that people will see that even in those days of death, that you were at work to produce spiritual treasure in the heart. After listening to Lisa's message this morning, I wanted to quickly capture these thoughts. She said, is there any place in the Bible where there's 3 deaths in a row? And there is. Job's life. Yeah, might even be 4. Part of his animals, then another part of his animals, then all of his servants, then all of his children. And then, of course, the death of his health. So it's really more like 5 I can think of off the top of my head. The other thoughts are, I woke up this morning and I realized I wasn't gone. And my first immediate thought was, that's okay. I'm just going to rest now. I'm not going to listen to the numbers anymore. And what that means is, immediately the scripture came to my mind, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And so what I see here is I'm trapped. I could have relief by not watching the numbers anymore and not having to listen. And I could also harden my heart and say, well, forget it. And this is exactly what the Lord has shown me in the last few days not to do. And by not doing that, it means more suffering. More suffering means more character development. The suffering is inescapable. So if I don't harden my heart, I have to keep hoping. If I keep hoping, then I have to keep suffering and keep listening. And possibly have even more times where a day comes and goes and nothing happens. Has this happened before? Yes, it happened with P. I felt there were probably no less than 5 times where I thought she was going to come back. In the end, she never did. But in the end, my heart resolves, and in the end, God gives me something better. So here it is. I have no idea how God could give me better than translating me to New Zealand. I'm not saying he is, but in the end, it resolved. And another thought is, it is perhaps possible that there is something that I need to do that I just don't know what it is. Get up, go, prepare, whatever, these couple of scriptures I've seen, and I haven't done it, and I don't know what that would be. It's possible it's on my end. Another thought I have is, maybe it's possible that God really does want me to finish the work. I did see an 8:11 last night, and I don't know. And anything else? I don't know. The other thoughts I had was that God repeatedly leads people to sour or empty waters. He repeatedly leads the Israelites to a place where there is no water or the water is bad. He does the same thing with Elijah. He does the same thing with Elisha. Both of them come across waters that are bad. And they have to then be resurrected. Disappointed. And you think to yourself, why in the world would God intentionally lead people to a place where the water is bad? It's like God intentionally led us to this place where the water is bad. Death. And you can't drink and you're so stinking thirsty and there's nothing to drink. And you end up being disappointed. You see the water from afar off. Yes, man, another day we'll be at the water. Another half a day we'll be at the water. Another hour we'll be at the water. You get there and the waters are sour. Why would God do that? He's testing them. And it feels like we wouldn't have to be tested at this point, but apparently we do. So I can find all kinds of biblical explanations just like that to explain why I may be in the situation and why we continue to face the suffering we're in and why I have to continue to keep going. And my first temptation would be just forget it. I'm not going to pay attention to the numbers anymore. In the middle of the night, that's what I thought. It ends the suffering. And now I can just go, sure, God, do whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it. That's hardening the heart. That's showing contempt. That's a teenager going in and slamming their door. Not only that, but the temptation is to say, well, God just can't do it. He can't get me into New Zealand. And that is the temptation. And he's pleased to allow there to be a lot of time, just like he did in the wilderness. He wasn't going to get the people into the promised land tomorrow. These dates, 9/11 and 9/18 coming and going, and us having been led to believe that something might happen on that day, it brings it in, all things bring come into consternation and confusion again, exactly as Lisa's saying, I'm confused. Well, of course you are. And so then that thing goes into death. You thought you had a promise, you thought God was going to deliver you, and he doesn't. Well, you should be confused. But this makes it, it asks the question, do you still believe God can do this? And for some reason, God is apparently pleased to bring us into a situation where we have to ask this question again and again. It literally looks like God does not have enough power to get me into New Zealand. And you have these thoughts of, well, I guess maybe we're just supposed to do it the normal way. Gotta need to save up all my nickels again and just wait for COVID-19 to blow away, and then we'll eventually be together. Wait for natural circumstances to open up for us rather than God. And I'm not able to think like that. I'm not able to give up on God. No matter how many times this happens, I can't give up. No matter how confused I am, I'm not willing to say, well, you're just barking up the wrong tree. You're just fooling yourself. You're just listening to stupid numbers. You're just deceived. The devil's tricking you. Nope, I can't do it. Nope, I'm deep down, I know God is doing this. This is how God gains glory for himself. And it looks stupid, it looks foolish, it looks hurtful, it looks deaf, and it's testing your faith. Do you believe after 9/11? Yep, we sure do. Do you believe after 9/18? Yep, I sure do. I still believe. It's just that God is delaying it. He is so leisurely. He takes his time. He's not in a hurry. And he apparently, God's ways being higher than our ways, mysterious. This is a mysterious way. Why would you lead your servant to believe a date and then let it fail? I don't know, but he does it with me regularly. He allows it to happen. If he's not doing it intentionally, he allows it to happen. He may not intentionally have somebody steal something from me, but he allows it to happen. Maybe he's done it more than once. And you might say to yourself, why would God allow that to happen? He's got some sort of a purpose for it. It's mysterious. He doesn't give you the reason why. You always see after the fact. And so right now, I'm just going to have to continue to walk by faith. And trust the Lord will encourage me and lift me up. I'm not in despair. And I'm almost not even surprised. Like, yep, this is how the Lord has done it. And then you can question and go, was my faith not strong enough? Did I not do everything? No, I don't believe that's the case. There could be a couple of things, but it doesn't matter. In the end, it always resolves. This is the way it always has been. Why would God go through all the trouble to promise me a victory in divorce, make it happen on the 777th day, miraculously remove all of the 15 unjust things out of the divorce, only to then allow them to turn around months later and get them put right back in? Why would God do something like that? And God could be saying to me, do you still trust me? It was like he allows a total reversal of everything he told me to believe him for and everything he did. And the question comes down, do you still believe me? And now here it is all these years later, I've never been touched by any one thing except for the paying of the child support for Tyler that never came off. That was an unjust thing. And now you tell me we don't have a loving father who, even when we're in the darkness, does not go out of his way to bring encouragement. When you hear what I'm going to read right now that I have not read in perhaps over a month, it's the A.B. Simpson devotional, which is Tozer's mentor. This was yesterday's. So I went to today's and I hit previous. And think about how this so lines up with everything else I've been telling you this morning. This is just beautiful. This brings such joy to my heart. Scripture, we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. There are heavenly notes which have power to break down adamant walls and dissolve difficult mountains. The song of Paul and Silas burst the fetters or the chains of the Philippian jail. The choir of Jehoshaphat put to flight the armies of the Ammonites. Even so, the song of faith will disperse our adversaries and lift our sinking hearts into strength and victory. And I'm feeling, you know, that in my heart already this morning, just like, okay, Lord, let's keep going. Is this a dark hour in your life? Is it the winter of barrenness and gloom, or perhaps disappointment? I put that in there, perhaps disappointment. Remember that it is God's chosen time for the education of faith. This speaks so directly to what I have already sensed in my spirit, that we're learning deeper and deeper things about faith than we ever would have hoped to. And that he conceals beneath the surface precious and untold harvests of unthought of fruit. How this directly connects to today's Dreams in the Desert about fruitfulness and the, you know, cutting back of the vine, the pruning. He writes, it will not always be night. And when the morning comes and spring spreads its verdant mantle over the barren fields, then we shall be glad that we did not disappoint our Father in the hour of testing. Sweetheart, we are in a severe hour of severe testing. But our faith had already claimed and seen in the distance the glad fruition which sight now beholds. Right now, we don't have the sight. But when the morning comes and the spring spreads its verdant mantle over the barren fields, meaning, you know, the green finally starts to come through. This is like the second time in 3 days it's mentioned about the corn seed, you know, though it goes down in the cold soil dead. Then look what happens, the life that comes up out of that. Then we shall be glad that we did not disappoint our Father in the hour of testing. But our faith had already claimed and seen in the distance the glad fruition which sight now beholds. Lord, help me to believe when I cannot see and to learn from my trials to trust thee more. Sweetheart, are we not learning to trust God more? You cannot trust God more when things go well. The essence of faith and trust is that things have gone wrong or you're standing in a place of need and want. That's the only place that faith can be built. That's the only place that faith can be tried. We've now had 3 amazing days of intense death. And we should now lift our heads to the praise of God and look up to him and give him thanks that I don't know that you're waking. I don't think you're going to wake up in despair, and I certainly didn't. We are going to resist the temptations of Satan to go into despair, to feel that we've been neglected or forsaken of the Lord. And we can see here the Lord is reaching through today to give us some really wonderful encouragement. Praise him. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you. So many things to say, but I just say thank you, Father, for trusting us enough to take us through these fiery, fiery trials. Thank you, Father, for placing your faith and your spirit upon us, Lord, to trust us for more growth in Jesus Christ, knowing that we wouldn't give up, knowing that today we will rise from our third day of terrible death and disappointment, God. 3 days of death. They just weren't back to back. And yet, Father, we now are positioned to be resurrected, Lord. We wait for you in hope. We wait in hope for you, Lord God. I just feel such a joy in my heart. I want to thank you for it. And I know you're going to give it to my wife as well. Thank you for enabling me to learn so much over these years from faith, to put it into practice now, and to see the fruitfulness of what you've done before coming out now. Thank you, Father, for testing my faith farther than it's ever been tested. Thank you, Father, for allowing me to be disappointed. Thank you, God, for allowing me to believe for these dates so that each one effectively represented a day of death, a day of questioning. Do you still believe? Do you still hope? Is God still good? Will you still see this promise? Can God still raise the dead? God, I just see something so glorious. My heart is just bursting forth in joy right now, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this, God. Thank you for the sweetness, God. It again feels like the rest of death in my heart. Thank you, Father. We praise you, Lord, just meekly humbling and desiring to do your will and wait your time. We can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us, Lord. Thank you for giving us the grace. Thank you for this morning's devotions by A.W. Tozer. Thank you, Father, for the devotion by E.B. Simpson and the devotion in Streams in the Desert, God. And thank you, Father, for the Ecclesiastes 7:14, when times are good, enjoy them, and when times are bad, consider that God has made them both. Oh, Father, thank you so much, Lord, for reminding me of that. And I see, what goodness, I feel I'm already in possession of the spiritual blessing that comes through the death of having impatiently endured and having made the decision in the middle of the night when I'm tempted to harden my heart against you and against your voice and against you speaking to me with numbers. I say, no, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to harden my heart. I'm going to obey you. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. I understand that scripture right now, Father, in a way I've never had before. I see how so many people have followed our example and they've hardened their hearts when disappointment came and they gave up. We have family members who've done that, Lord. They gave up. They hardened their hearts against your voice. We will not do that, Lord, but let us be your example, Father, and to holler back to those behind us. Don't quit. No matter how many days of death God has, no matter how many times he's pleased to sorely try your faith, do not quit. God, I thank you that I'm standing here today with no capacity to quit. And I know that my wife will wake up feeling the same way. God, I give her, Father, the same sense of joy and rest and peace and spiritual insight and wisdom in her heart. God, this is a blessing. It is better for us to go through this death and to receive this blessing in the heart than it is to receive the promise. It is, God. I say this every single time. Hence, so many years I would have told you, Lord, don't take the suffering away, because I knew that it was producing such a beautiful treasure inside my heart. And here the principle still is at work. Thank you, Father. All good gifts come down from the Father of lights, and most of them are on the inside of our heart through suffering. Praise you, Lord God Almighty. Praise you. I'm thankful that we can lift our hands in hope again today. Ah, what joy. Thank you, Father, for not allowing us to have a day of despair. Thank you, God, for answering our prayers to believe you. And God, surely you would not look upon us now and say we don't have enough faith. It takes more faith to go through the death and come out on the other side still believing than it does to go into the blessing and stand up and say, I have faith. God, clearly I was wrong to suggest that you're not pleased with our faith. You've just been pleased to bring this whole thing into more death than we could have understood, more trial of faith, and more blessing and more pruning. God, make us useful and make us fruitful, Father, in your kingdom. For your people, Lord, let it be that this is a victory, not just for us, but for other people, Father, who are clinging to faith, who are facing terrible disappointments, unbelievable setbacks, yet again another time that they thought would happen, that came and went, that didn't. Father God, give us the strength, Lord God, to go all the way, that we may be an example of perseverance, of faith, the perseverance of the saints. And let it be that people will see that even in those days of death, that you were at work to produce spiritual treasure in the heart. Let them feel the same spiritual insights and wisdoms to accept, Lord God, that When the outside circumstances fail, there's an inward work. If we will prevail, if we will persevere, and if we will keep a good attitude and heart and keep our faith, even though we don't see and we can't understand, that permits you to bring wonderful growth. The seed that's been buried in the cold, dark soil can come to life. Father, I just thank you for this, Lord. Thank you so much, Father, that our faith hasn't failed, that you've seen our faith, that we've tried. Thank you, Father, for these blessings. Thank you, Father, for this darkness. Thank you for this death. Thank you for the 3 days of death. Thank you for the weeks of difficulty. Thank you that every single time we've gone into this death, Lord, you've been with us and raised us up on the other side. You've resurrected our hope. You've resurrected our faith. Father, in Jesus' name, we praise you for that. Lord, we see, I have come that they may have life on the other side of the thief coming to steal, kill, and destroy every time. Even though the circumstances have yet to resurrect, even though the marriage has yet to resurrect. My God, how I just praise you, Father. I just praise you, Father. If my son were not here in this house sleeping right now, God, I would be lifting my voice so loud to you and praising you. I just feel the joy of the Lord in my heart, and I thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, grant that my wife would feel the same way. Thank you, Father. God Almighty, thank you for this. Feel so restful, Lord. Only keep me in your rest. Do to us as you see fit, Father, for we are your children, bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. God, it feels so good to be free of the opinion of other people too, Lord. I have no desire to worry at all about what people will think about this in a way that I've never been concerned before. I'm not even worried about people's faith stumbling over all of the negative comments that surely will come. Lord, I just thank you for that. You've given me freedom and liberty, Lord, and this couldn't happen had you not brought me into such disappointment, such death. I find myself having even more freedom now than I did when we went through this with P. Now you, Father, are just proving over and over again to be the giver of life. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Amen. God, amen. Bless my wife. Let her be, Father, that she wakes up in a place of resurrection hope and resurrection life in the Spirit, in the name and power and blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, how I love you, my wife. Okay, sweetheart, this is just a rough draft. I'm not going to go through all these scriptures, but I've just found something really interesting. So when you asked the question this morning about, you know, is there any instances in the Bible of somebody, you know, experiencing death like three times? And of course, Job is the first person that comes to my mind where he actually experiences it like basically five times. And he loses one section of his animals, then another section of his animals, then he loses his servants. Then he loses his children, then he loses his health. So there's five instances. And then you look at God giving these dates. Now I told you I know God does this for a reason, that I know God did this with P. He gave me these dates and it brings me into this place of total despair and death. And it's a testing to see, will I continue to go? Otherwise you just end up sitting, waiting indefinitely and not facing really a whole lot of suffering. God's ways are mysterious and they're certainly different for everyone. But this is something that I found that's interesting. You remember how I told you there are instances in the scripture where it looks like God deceives the person. You know, he tells Moses, oh, look, go to Pharaoh, perform the miracle, he'll let the people go, but he doesn't. It's a total fail. He anoints David with oil, says, you're the king, and then now he delivers him into the hand of his enemy. He's got 10 years of being on the run from a demon-possessed king. These look like they're deceptions. He gives Joseph a dream that all your family's going to bow down before you and then throws him into a dungeon, into a cistern, sells him into slavery, allows him to be falsely accused sexually. He ends up put in jail. It looks like it's a total contradiction. But here's what's very interesting. I found seven instances in the Bible where God intentionally leads people to dead or no water. Seven instances. And isn't that perfect? Number one, Exodus 15:22, for 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding any water. There's no water. Number two, Exodus 15:23, 25, and 27, they came to Marah, called bitter. This is where Naomi takes her name from. No longer call me Naomi, but now call me Marah, for my life is, the Lord has made my life bitter. And this is where they show up and they cry out and the waters are bitter and they can't drink them. And Moses has to throw a piece of water in there. I'm sorry, throw a piece of wood in there to make the waters sweet again, okay? And then after that, the Lord delivers them to 12 springs and 70 palm trees. Well, one other interesting fact I forget to mention is that water is paramount all throughout the scriptures. It's incredible. I've never realized this. Water shows up 529 times in the Old Covenant alone. No pun intended. It's a theme that streams throughout the whole entire Old Covenant. 529 times water. Water is paramount. It's incredible. Number three, Exodus 17, 1-7. After they set out from the desert of Sin, they also run into a place where there is a place called Rephidim. There was no water for the people to drink. And the Lord has to come and tell Moses to strike the rock and water will come out. Okay. Then in Numbers 20:2-8, they come to another place where there is once again no water and they have to cry out to God. And you can see God is constantly leading them to places where there is no water to drink. And why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, no grapevines, and no pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. And so now this is the time where God tells them to speak to the rock, and unfortunately they strike the rock this time, exact opposite of the first time. Then, Numbers 21:4-6, they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way, and they spoke against God and Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water. We detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. I'm telling you right now, this happens to Christians all the time. God tests them, brings them into difficult circumstances, and then he sends demons among them to waste them away. And they die spiritually, and they go on in religion, and they go on in the delusion of religion, and they think they're going on with the Lord, but they're not. They grumble against God. They put him to test. There's no this, there's no that. What has God done? He hasn't done this. All this grumbling. I'm telling you, there's more dead Christians than we can possibly imagine. There really are. If he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever, it's remarkable. Number six, no water. Numbers 33:14, then they left Alush and camped at Rephidim where there was no water for the people to drink. Then in Deuteronomy 8:7, the Lord promises to bring them into a land flowing with water. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills. So water is so important to the people. And God has intentionally given them this great promise way out there that you're going to have all this delightful water to your heart's content. But he continually allows them to be put in situations where the water comes into death or there is no water. And then you see Deuteronomy 11:11, but the land you are crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. But he doesn't just get them from the place of need to there. He doesn't just get them there. He intentionally allows them to be in terrible need of the very thing he's promising them, water. But the land you're crossing is a land of mountains and valleys that drinks water, rain from heaven. But he intentionally led them to and through waterless places to test them. Deuteronomy 8:15. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert. That thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. So here it is. He led you through that thirsty and waterless land. And what you see is God moves them to a place, there is no water. God moves them to another place, the water is bitter. So he told them to go there. Just like God led us to these dates, we get there, there is no water. There is no flowing of love. Isn't it interesting? God brings us to these places in 825, 911, and these places called 918. And we get there and there either is no water, or in the instance of 911 and 825, the waters are very bitter. We don't need water. You go turn your faucet on today, you got plenty of water. So what did God do? He tested them with what they needed, what they desperately were for. We, our desert and our vast, thirsty, waterless land has not been thirsty of literal H2O. Ours has been of love, of companionship, of peace in a marriage, the joys and desires of our heart. You see this, honey? This is what God is doing to us. He's leading us intentionally. Has he given us these promises? I'm going to bless you. I'm going to put you into this wonderful land. You're going to be blessed. There's a spiritual testimony in it. It's going to bless other people. And what has God done on the way to this promise? He is leading us through. It's honey, it's like there's no other way. It doesn't matter how many wildernesses you go through. It doesn't matter. I mean, all of this Christian life is a wilderness. But if you look at the whole situation with both of our KPs, those are a type of Egypt. We're in bondage. It's horrible. It's a prison. Well, God gets us out. But then he has to lead us. He gives us a promise. He says, I got you out of this thing, but now I'm going to lead you into this good thing. But you have to be led through that dreadful desert, thirsty, waterless land with venomous snakes and scorpions, where God intentionally puts stops in place, 825, 911, 918, Rephidim, Mara, Meribah. You go to these places where there is no water, and if there is water, it's bitter and you can't even drink it. And you have to ask yourself, what in the world did you do, God? Why did you send me to the airport to die? Why did you give us the hope for 9/11 and tell us 9/11 and give us already and then lead it into nothing and the waters are there, we can't even drink? Why did you give us the hope again for 9/18 and there's nothing there for us to drink? You see, sweetheart? Now here's where it gets scary. Moses and Aaron get punished for breaking faith with God over the waters. You see, you look at the people that are watching our story and they're grumbling against God for their own stuff, or grumbling against God, you know, or against us for, you know, claiming we're walking with God just like they did with Moses and Aaron. Like, what in the world? Why would God lead us out here? Blah, 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 blah. Listen to this. This is a scary scripture. Deuteronomy 32, 50 through 52, God speaks, there on the mountain that you have climbed, you will die, to Moses, and be gathered to your people, just as your brother Aaron died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. Now listen to this. This is the reason that God gives. This is because both of you broke faith with me in the presence of the Israelites at the waters of Meribah, and because you did not uphold my holiness among the Israelites. Now, what happens when you and I, Moses and Aaron, let's just give two people here as an example, when we break faith in front of or in the presence of the, quote, other believers around us at the bitter waters of 825, 911, and 918, because we did not uphold him as holy and respect him as being faithful. Therefore, you will see the land only from a distance. You will not enter the land I am giving to the people of Israel. I write, if Lisa and I do not obey, we do not keep going, we do not keep trusting God, and do not keep from grumbling against him in our testimony, which he is having us tell before others, it may very well be that Father could say, you will not enter this promise because you have broken faith with me when I tested you at these bitter waters of 825, 911, and 918. I don't feel that this is grasping for straws. I feel the Holy Spirit, when you asked the questions that you asked, and you said you've brought into confusion, you don't understand this, this is the example that came to me. You answer the question, why would God intentionally allow us to believe 825, 911, or 919 and let every single one of them come into disaster? Why would God intentionally lead the Israelites who had suffered for so long? You might say, haven't we suffered enough? Didn't the Israelites suffer for 430 years enough at the hands of Egypt? Why the need for more suffering? Because there they're suffering apart from God. Now they're suffering to God. They're suffering to prove God. There's no proving of your faith when you're suffering at the hand of, you know, Egyptians and pharaohs and you're stuck in a prison. You don't have any other choice. Now God is proving your faith for his goodness. And he leads you intentionally. It's incredible. I mean, this is not the way I would do it. I'm not God. I would not, you know, lead the people into intentional situations where I know they're going to grumble against my servant or against me because they can't live without water. Did you just bring us out here to die? And so you can see the temptation is exactly the same. The only difference is this is a promise for love, a promise for restitution. What does the Bible say? Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. This is something very important. It's very symbolic. There's principles about it all over. I'm to give my life up for my wife. The two are to become one flesh. It's to be exceedingly painful if this breaks up. God is using the thing that we desire and need the most, our love, to test us. I'm absolutely convinced that that is why God has allowed us to come into these three different times where we have been tested and intentionally led to bad waters. And then the same thing happens in 2 Kings 2:19. The men of the city said to Elijah, "Look, our Lord, this town is well situated, as you can see, but the water is bad. Bring me a new bowl," he said, "and put salt in it." Then they brought it to him. Then he went out to the spring and threw the salt in it, saying, "This is what the Lord says, I have healed this water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. And the water has remained wholesome to this day." Sweetheart, this has been our test. 9:28 right now as I look up. Do you believe I can do this? Absolutely, I believe he can do this. Honey, we have been tested. This hasn't been about our faith, you know, to get to it. God sees that we have believed to get to one. But will you go past the next one? Will you go past the next one? Will you go past the next one? And we are, and I am, and I know that you will. You're going to get up today and you're going to trust God again. You do not want to dare be caught, nor do I, having be said to us, like it was said to Moses and Aaron, "This is because you both broke faith with me in the presence of other believers when the waters of 9:25, 9:11, and 9:18 happened amongst you. We have continued to, we say, okay, God, these waters are bitter. We go to him. We're not complaining in front of other people. We're not grumbling to other people. We go to God privately and we say, Lord, God, help us. This water is very bitter. Lord, help us. And you know what, honey? Every single time the next day we've woken up and the effects of that bitter water is gone, at least within 24 hours. We're back drinking spiritually of some good water. God is sustaining us and refreshing us. Is he not? I think I could go on and on and on about this, but I think you see the point. I have found evidence in Scripture that God intentionally leads people to bitter waters to test them, to know what's in their heart. And hopefully he's found that we are faithful and we are meek and humble and we are still trusting him and still holding him in high regard. Amen? Wow. How incredible. I've rarely seen this happen. 5:35 on the nose. I hit record. 5:35-00. That's resurrection. Mark 5:35. That's incredible. That's incredible. And what am I doing but getting ready to make this message for you that speaks about resurrection? How incredible is that? Wow. So this is in the notes that I had made when I went through what I went through with P. Listen to this. While reading below, I have the final revelation answering the question I had, quote, "Lord, are you breaking my faith? Are you wanting me to give up and fail?" In the last paragraph of this reading, I fully realize that God indeed wanted me to, quote, fail or to give up and enter into this death so that he could raise me hereafter. I made a very lengthy recording about all of this today on March 1st, 2021, on the 10th day since I shut the ministry down and entered fully into death here on day 10. God has given me a, quote, crown of life through this revelation, Revelation 2:10. Now, I have hundreds of notes in my phone. Do you realize I just spoke to you about this exact verse of scripture and the 10 days this morning? I just spoke to you about, do not be afraid, Satan will put you in jail for 10 days. Here I am having no idea that I've made a note on my phone talking about 10 days of death that I'm in. And God has given me a crown of life through this revelation, Revelation 2:10. How incredible is that? So listen to this. Oneness with the divine basis of resurrection. We pass then for a minute to number 5. Faith bringing into oneness with the divine basis of purpose, namely resurrection. We are noticing how all this is implicit in the letter to the Galatians and especially emphatic in the verse before us. Quote, I have been crucified with Christ, yet I live, and no longer I, but Christ liveth in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God. You see, resurrection is implicit there, and so it is throughout this letter to the Galatians. And it is God's basis for realizing his purpose. And if there must be the patience of faith, indeed, if there must be all these other things which we have mentioned as expressions of faith, it is just as essential and indispensable that there shall be resurrection as God's basis. Now broaden that out and you will see that God demands that basis. And all God's purpose and purposes are fulfilled upon the basis of resurrection. Now there is a wide field, but it is summed up in the case of the Lord Jesus, because all the scriptures are gathered into him. He is the total of everything in the Word of God. Amen. It all meets in him, and all other types and symbols and foreshadowings are just gathered into him. Just like our marriage, it's all just a type and a shadow of him. All the purpose of God for all the ages centers in him, and not one whit of it can be fulfilled only on the ground that he is raised from the dead. Leave him there crucified, and the purpose of God is entirely lost. It is by the resurrection from the dead that everything is realized, and that is a law which governs. For the Lord's people, this means that he must so work with them as to have resurrection as a definite and positive basis in them, meaning the foundation. So he's working with us to make sure that resurrection is a definite positive basis in us. Of course, there is no resurrection where there is no death. And therefore, unto the resurrection, the death must take place. Before I prefer to regard the death as the negative side and the resurrection as the positive, and would prefer not to emphasize the cross on the death side, only in view of that to which it leads and which it makes possible the resurrection. God is always on the positive side. So the Lord would seek to find faith in us unto resurrection. Now Abram, again, was tested with reference to faith on that matter. It was resurrection power, both in his case and in that of his wife, that in the very first place brought Isaac. You remember Sarah laughed. The Lord said, Abram, wherefore did Sarah laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Resurrection faith was required because, as Paul tells us in his letter to the Romans, he, Abram, considered his body now as good as dead. In his faith, he believed God for resurrection in the first instance. Again, when it came to the offering of Isaac, he believed God. We are told that he obeyed because he believed God could raise him from the dead. We are obeying God right now, sweetheart, and not flying you here because we believe God can raise our marriage destination and my trip there from the dead. He writes, it was resurrection faith providing God with what was necessary for the fulfillment of his purpose. How we are tested on this very thing. The Lord allows things to go very great lengths sometimes, both in our individual lives and corporately. He allows those phases when it all seems as though death has the victory, and we never seem really to get to the place where faith is never tried on that matter. You see, in other words, you never have so much faith that God can't try you in that way. And that's where I'm at too. No matter how much faith I have, no much how much experience, my faith has been tried on this matter. However many may be our experiences, however often we may have come through and come up again in resurrection and in triumph, it does seem that we never get to the place where we cannot be tried. Every new assault of death, every new experience in which things seem to go right out, finds us very tried. That is all there is to it. We are very tried. And that means that we are in a position where it is quite possible, to say the least of it, for us to have questions about everything, questions about the Lord, questions about those things concerning which we have made the most tremendous declarations of assurance. I will be there on 9/11. We will be in the tent. No one who really knows will ever say, I will never doubt again. But I think there is some progress made. The Lord is securing a growing foothold in us. His work with us through the trial of faith is to bring us, though our response is all too slow, to the place where we trust Him as the God of resurrection, and where we shall be able to let go to what seems like death with assurance and confidence that the end is not death but resurrection. Honey, this is where we're standing right now. I can speak for sure for myself. I'm in this restful place of death again, where I just let go, and I have no sense of, oh, it's all over. I haven't unpacked my bags. I'm not trying to buy a plane ticket for you yet. No. Again, this is the ground the Lord must have. Faith in Him as the God of resurrection. When in any given matter, it is a question of life and death, then you get to that uttermost word, impossible. It is on that point that testing arises. Is nothing too hard? Is anything impossible? You notice that the word impossible is peculiarly linked with the question of resurrection. Faith finds its deepest testing over the question of resurrection. Wherever death is, faith finds its deepest testing over the question of resurrection. Wherever death is. Death is in our marriage right now. Faith is finding its deepest testing answering the question, can this marriage hope and this marriage date and our wedding be raised from the dead? That means that where there is faith over the point of resurrection, there is the greatest victory, a greater victory in that realm than in any other realm. It is the final triumph, faith in the God of resurrection. And I started making this at 5:35. Time for resurrection. How about that? Can you believe? Oh, here's an incredible thing. Here's an incredible thing. It's now 7:15 a.m. It was just 7:14 when I finished making the prayer recording to Lisa. And I noticed it was 7:14 as I was sending the recording. So I took a screen capture of that. Decided I knew that 7:14 was one of my numbers. Decided to look it up. And as soon as I opened my iPad at 7:14 a.m., to my utter amazement, I clicked on the pencil tab to open my folders, and it opens to the number 7:14, my bookmark, with three scriptures from 7:14 that I had collected. Ecclesiastes 7:14, when times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. That applies so much right now, that God has made this bad. Then Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, and the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Then Luke 7:14, then he went up and touched the coffin, and this is the first scripture that I saw. He went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. That's a scripture of resurrection. So, I'm inclined to believe it's Ecclesiastes 7:14, but I thought, how incredible is that? That I know the 7:14 is a number. I take the screen capture that I'm sending it to her at 7:14. I open my iPad, click the numbers tab, where there's hundreds of numbers. But which one does it open up to? It's already open to 7:14. Wow.